You talk about camp, you know, and friendships that start there, and you may not see somebody for long enough, but you just take up where you left off. And it's great. And just think how much greater it will be in heaven itself. Thirdly, the breaking of bread. There was, in other words, frequent celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we'll not have any arguments about whether it's daily, monthly, weekly, or yearly, or whatever. But it was frequent. It was frequent. And you know, of course, that ultimately that became confused with the love feasts, what we call our fellowship meals. We'd probably feel a bit sort of, oh, we'd be pretty dodgy to calling our fellowship meals love feasts. But that's just what they are in the New Testament. And you know how they became confused in Corinth between the fellowship meals and the Lord's Supper, and it led to serious trouble sufficiently for the Apostle Paul to include a very solemn warning about how we come to the Lord's table, and you know, in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, the point here is that that this was important. The second sacrament enters into the life of the church immediately. Baptism first, and then the Lord's Supper, the two sacraments. Now, the second sacrament, the Lord's Supper, is, I suppose some would say it's because it tends to be frequent that, in fact, it's an argument for not having it too frequently, I've heard, that it becomes old hat to people. It becomes just, you know, another little ritual that we do. So in serious circles, it often the Lord's Supper has become a Cinderella in church life. And for many, it practically then becomes an option. And so here's a point that you can take to heart and think about. The love feast, the fellowship meals, do you find it easier to go to are you more liable to go to a fellowship meal than to the Lord's Supper? Can you skip the Lord's Supper where you wouldn't skip a fellowship meal? Here, there's no war going on between these two things because the Lord's Supper is important to the Christian. It's important to us precisely because it takes us to the foot of the cross. The fellowship takes us to the sharing of our experience as believers. The Lord's Supper takes us to Christ and his death in our behalf. And that's why it's such a precious thing and should be observed frequently, but very solemnly and joyfully at the same time. They continued steadfastly then in this. They continued steadfastly, fourthly, in the prayers. Prosukais, plural. Prayers, not praying. You know, just they continued to be praying people wherever they were. No, the prayers are, this is an event in the church. This is a component of the ministry of the church. And it looks like prayer meetings, doesn't it? They continued from house to house all the time doing this and that, you know, breaking of bread and so on. And the teaching must have been from house to house as well. These are meetings. And they're not Bible studies. We often think of our Bible study, we may have a long, long time of sharing requests, and then, the time's gone, we've got 10 minutes left for the prayer. And we think of that as a prayer meeting in a sense. And it is in a sense. But here, the Bible studies are in the Apostles' Doctrine category, and here is focus on prayer. Prayer meetings that principally pray, or only pray, and seriously pray. Now you see the picture here then. And the picture is about Christians in the church wanting preaching/teaching, wanting fellowship, wanting the Lord's Supper, wanting the prayers, working at it, being there, being moved to be part of the fellowship, not wanting to miss these things. I was not a good attender at prayer meeting when I was a young fellow, when I was in college. I was too busy running cross country for the university and going here and going there and going all over the place. But I can tell you that I never wanted to miss a sermon. And subsequently, I really became convinced that we needed to have prayer meetings that were dedicated to prayer. And the man who was a great influence in my life and legend in his own lifetime, William Still, minister in Aberdeen, he used to tell his young guys who were going into the ministry, whenever you go somewhere, and we were in a liberal church, so we were going to some church and didn't know what a prayer was, and he said, just start a prayer meeting. Don't make a noise about it. Let people come or not, but just start a prayer, and praying people will pray. Doesn't need to be, don't forget the numbers, that's not the point. Just keep praying and have it available there for people to come to. And that was my own conviction, is my own conviction. And by the grace of God, we've seen prayer meetings established here and there. So that's apostolic. This is the doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. There's the picture. There's the word, sacraments, and prayer experienced together with the people of God. Now, somebody will come along and make a protest and say, we can stay at home, we can read and we can meditate on the Word of God, we can tune in to some TV show. We've got sermon audio, and you know there are 600 sermons by that fellow Keddy that'll keep me going for a little while. You know, I don't need to step out of the house to do these things. And you know what is God saying to us in His Word? Well, He's not saying, yes, He said, make it your regular practice at home to be family worshiping people, to be reading, to be learning, to be fellowshipping, opening your home, and so on. It's not either or. It's not the church versus the family versus the home, as if these are in some way mutually exclusive. No, but it's the church that's to feed the home. And we're not to separate ourselves. And that was why Psalm 87, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. He doesn't despise the dwellings of Jacob, the homes of Jacob. No, He wants the people to worship at home. He wants the people to be Christians and to be believers in the home and all that. But He's saying, I'm giving you an extra bonus now. I'm establishing a church you can go to. And what all that was signified in the Old Testament temple, to which Jews were required to go up only once a year, this is now something that you have once a week in the great day of Jesus' resurrection, the Christian Sabbath. So the Lord has particular pleasure in the life of the church, the practical life of the church and our involvement in it. And He says so. He loves to see His people worshiping Him together in the Spirit and according to His truth. Those that worship Me, Jesus says, shall worship in spirit and in truth, in the Holy Spirit and according to the truth, capital T. So there's no spirit then in Acts chapter 2 of a going to the church religion as a kind of chore or a kind of penance, or of coming to communion as a special effort because you think it's more important than just attending church and so on. So let us commit ourselves to not just be doing outwardly right things, the right thing of going to the kirk, they talk about in Scotland, and for the inwardly wrong reasons and motivations. The heart of the matter here is the matter of our hearts and our pouring out our love in public worship toward the God who is love, as the Apostle John says in his letters. Well, you notice that in verse 43, the fruit of this continuing steadfastly is that then fear came upon every soul. Now you might say, well, why are they afraid? What is this fear? Well, the answer is, it's really holy fear. It's reverence. It's the reaction that says, God is awesome. He is awesome. He is to be reverenced. And not as a chore either, not as a ritual, but something that is felt gloriously. You see? I wonder how many Christians might say with the psalmist, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 119, verse 72. Only to find that watching the Super Bowl at the hour of worship is more exciting than either the word or the gold and silver. So the challenge is the church as important to us, to you, to me, heart and soul, as it was to the apostles and that first generation of the New Testament church? So that's the first thing that I believe comes out of this passage. The church is a visible institution, and it's important to us because it's such a blessing from God. Secondly, there's a commitment here to the church as the family of God in Christ. And that follows quite logically from the nature of the church as a Christ-instituted body, visible organization. And this apostolic church has no hierarchy, it has no prince bishops, no popes, it just has some ministers of the word, 12 of them being set aside as apostles, no apostles following them, but their task descending to the ministry of the future church. But the church is actually just members one of another, Romans 12:5. And that's expressed here, it's recorded here anyway, in the way in which it's expressed in the days after Pentecost. Look at verses 44 and 45. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. As anyone had need. They had all things in common, first of all. Now, this is not a kind of Christian communism. And the circumstances here are that there are lots of people who are converted to Christ who've come from different places, and they've come there for Pentecost, and they have been found of him they did not seek. Lo and behold, here is Jesus the Messiah, and we believe in him. And they had the needs of travelers who were staying on. I heard about a week ago of a Greek couple who were honeymooning in New York, and the Greek bank wouldn't honor their credit card, and they were absolutely stuck. They didn't have cash. They couldn't pay their motel bill. The Greek Orthodox Church in New York had a whip round, and they saw them through. They were refugees, if economic refugees, at least for the moment. So a lot of these pilgrims that had come to Jerusalem were in that condition. So here there was a care for these folks, that they could stay around and that they could engage in this tremendous fellowship, this tremendous teaching, all the blessing that was poured out in the Holy Spirit that day. So it just says to us there has to be a caring spirit in the church which issues tangible help as anyone had need. And you can compare with Acts chapter 6 and the needs that arose there and led to the beginnings of the office of deacon. So they have this sharing then of physical, had all things in common, in ordinary things. And verse 46, they continued daily in the temple. And I'd say that in context, this is sort of like our denomination's international conference every 4 years. I call the Covenanter Olympics. They'd come apart from the workaday world of ordinary life, and they were there for this great feast. And while they were there, what did they do? Continued daily in the temple. It wasn't just a vacation. It was a spiritual experience, as indeed all our life is to be. Now, daily worship can happen in homes, and should, and we are the ones who shrink our worship into once a week if we just turn out on a Sunday morning and that's it. The key here, though, you see, is they do so with this gladness and simplicity of heart. And this is how they worshiped together. This is how they ate together. This is how in this intense situation they lived and worshiped together. So the message there is, be happy and simple in your Christian life. Get to the church. Get to family worship. Get to your Bible. Get to the place of prayer. Be a family member to the family of God, which is the church. The church is to be the believer's home. And many of you know that you would say to yourself, if the church were to disappear, you would feel naked and lost. Pray then for those who are persecuted, locked up in a jail somewhere, beaten up because they are Christians and because they seek to fellowship with other Christians. They know how important the church is in their own lives. And we need to refresh that in us, all in our hearts, all the time, I believe, because there are so many distractions in our modern life in these parts. Well, and lastly, I want to say a word about the third commitment here, which is commitment to the church as Christ's mission. Verse 47, the last verse of the chapter. What were they doing as they did all this sharing together, the breaking of bread and so on, gladness and simplicity of heart? They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily who were being saved. The adding to the church there is actually thought to be by some to be a scribal gloss. So your Bible may not have the "to the church" there, but be that as it may, it's clearly the context and the flow of the chapter is telling us that's what's being added to, the church. But what you see here then is their commitment, their personal commitment to the mission which has started at Pentecost. And three things briefly in this verse. First of all, there is a good witness among them. They were praising God. And I think that means that they were publicly identified by their worshiping and by their service. People noticed they were serving their Lord. And people could see their love for the Lord and for each other in the Lord. They were happy people. You know, this is often a trial for us in churches sometimes. Churches can be very unhappy. I was relating to one of the brethren here earlier about Ken Smith. Most of you should know who Ken Smith is, kind of an icon of our denomination. Ken Smith's father ministered in the RP Church in Mars, Pennsylvania. So you're talking ancient history because Ken's up in his 80s now. And Al Smith was a young man then. And he went to the church and he found it to be an unhappy church. And it was unhappy because the people on this side weren't talking to the people on that side. And it all went back to a family dispute over a will. And poor pastor, he tried to solve the problem. He tried to give counsel to people. And it just led to worse enmity. And they turned on him. And so he had a hard ministry. So pray for pray for the happiness of your church, and boy, oh boy, be part of the happiness of the church. Don't come in thinking about how you can complain or spotting things. Like somebody I remember once seeing a crumpled bulletin lying in the pews, as it were, and says, the deacons should be picking that stuff up. That's an unhappy spirit. If you can pick something up, don't save the deacon, you know, and make the deacon happy and be happy yourself. And that's what you're seeing here. There's this good spirit among them. And then there's goodwill in the broader community. They had favor with all the people. What's the goodwill of your congregation in the people around you? I for a few years served in the Wishaw Reformed Presbyterian congregation in Scotland, and one of the things that had come down from history there was that this was the church that was always disciplining people. And the goodwill of the congregation, at least in the past, had been bad will. People had seen it as a place where folks got in trouble. And one day I found the session book from 1788 and on, I think it was. It was lying in the garage at the back, and I found it. And the session minutes were all, session Mrs. such and such, she hadn't attended church for 2 weeks, and then somebody else, it was all about how they were clobbering people. Now, you don't get a habit, church discipline is important, but Christ calls us with a smile, actually. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we have to express that in our attitudes, you see, that people would be attracted and see the beauty of Christ. And they saw them overflowing with praise and with joy. And then last of all, good growth granted by the Lord. For the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I'm sure you see that you can't read into this any kind of obsession with programs or strategies for the evangelism of the kind that we so often see in our own day, attracting people to the church with free Easter eggs and stuff like that. Here you see the outgrowth of the evangelistic witness. The good spirit, happy people, happy in the Lord, praising and rejoicing in Him. People outside take notice of this. These are happy people. And what's the question they ask? Maybe they've got something I could look into. And that's what happened. So here's a personal goal for us. We want the church to grow. Be happy. Show forth the love of Christ, and He will do the rest. What we have here in Acts 2, the last part, is just another lively picture of the importance of the church in your life, in my life, in all our lives. It's the body of Christ, is a spiritual home of the believer. And the psalmist gives a voice to this in Psalm 27, verses 9 and 10, as we sing it in 27c. For you have surely been my help. Do not abandon me. Do not forsake me now, I pray, O God who rescues me. My father and my mother both may leave me all alone, but surely then the Lord Himself will take me as His own.